We know that for us who have been commissioned by our Lord in some way to be instruments and agents of His church, whether as priest or bishop or catechist, teacher of the faith, that there are specific tasks and we try to learn them and carry them out faithfully. But in the end, when all is said and done, our work is about bringing Jesus Christ. Every human heart needs its Savior. And the only Savior in this world, thanks be to God, it's not you or me, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to somehow bring Him. And He wants to be known. The root words for the catechist, katecheo in the Greek is very similar to the word for echo, and the catechist echoes, repeats, and makes known the voice, the truth of God, or the message of God, that it's not our own message, as we said, but it is God's that we seek to bring. And when all is said and done, we bring the person of Jesus Christ. He wants to be known. In the document on the Church in the Modern World from the Second Vatican Council, Gaudium et Spes, there was a particular paragraph that was very striking, and it was used frequently by St. John Paul when he was Holy Father, and there are some who say that as a cardinal, as a bishop and cardinal in the council, that he had something to do with the writing of this section of Gaudium et Spes. And it is the paragraph 22. It says, "The truth is that only in the mystery of the incarnate Word does the mystery of man take on light." That one of the reasons why we need to know Jesus Christ, the mystery of the incarnate Word, is because so that we can begin to understand our mystery. And the beautiful reflection that we heard from Father Groeschel at dinner, and he was speaking about the cross and how the cross sheds light on the mystery of evil. It helps, and he would say it's the only thing that helps us to understand or to begin to comprehend in any way how God's plan of salvation is capable and fit to conquer the evil in the midst of the world that otherwise would make no sense whatsoever. And so how is it that God wants to be known? He so much wants to be known that he gives to the world His Son, who is the image of the invisible God, St. Paul writes to the Colossians. He is Himself the perfect man. To the Son of Adam, Gaudium et Spes, to the Son of Adam He restores the divine likeness which had been disfigured from the first sin onward. For by His incarnation, the Son of God has united Himself in some way with every man, with every human person. He worked with the human hands, He thought with the human mind, acted by human choice, loved with a human heart, born of the Virgin Mary, He has truly been made one of us, like us in all things except sin. And so the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ is the proof, if you will, that God wanted to so unite Himself and so reveal Himself perfectly, the love of Almighty God, to humanity, that He sent His only Son to become man. And we must come to know our Lord Jesus Christ more and more. We can't wait till we know him perfectly, because it will never then we'll never do anything. But we have to come to know our Lord Jesus Christ more and more, because we have to give him, we have to share him with others. There's an old philosophical principle, again from St. Thomas Aquinas, that says, nemo dat quod non habet. Nemo dat, no one gives, quod, what he doesn't first habet, what he doesn't first have. So I can't give you something if I don't possess it myself. And so we have to become witnesses to Christ. We want to. He makes it possible through baptism and the confession and forgiveness of our sins to live in his life. And so, in some ways, we can become his agents, even if we confess that we don't know him as well as we want. Pope Paul VI, in one of his early letters on the spread of the gospel, Evangelii Nuntiandi, says, modern man listens more willingly to witnesses than to teachers. And if he does listen to teachers, it is because they are witnesses. So yes, we can be that brilliant theologian that we talked about, but we also have to be people of faith. And when we bear witness to Christ by our faith, then people are able to understand us more fully than just receiving the information. And so we must find Christ. He wishes to be found by you. It's not just for an elite few. The call to holiness and to a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is universal. Recently, I came across a book. It's not a new book. I don't know exactly when it was written, but it was one of the books written by Father Thomas Dubay, who died a number of years ago. So I know it's been around for a while. I had read numerous other things that he wrote, and I had attended some talks that he gave. And he was a great teacher of prayer, especially expert on Teresa of Avila and Saint John of the Cross. But this little book, which is still in print, is called Deep Conversion, Deep Prayer. And it's a pretty easy read. And he basically says, if we're called to have deep prayer, contemplative prayer, but in order to do that, we have to change. We have to turn away from sin. We have to have a deep conversion. And he says, for example, first of all, we have to free ourselves from our mortal sins. Make our examination, whatever they are, we have to work on that. We have to, with God's help, we have to free ourselves from our mortal sins. And then we have to give up our willed venial sins. I know this is a lot easier said than done, but these are the logical steps. He says, and then we have to start living heroic goodness, love without limits. It's as simple as that. But you can see that without this deep conversion, we can't fully enter into this deep prayer. If there are still obstacles, if there are still other things that we want much more than God, and we're content to have God only a little while once a day or something like that, because we're finding our fulfillment in lesser things, then we could see how we're impeded from deep prayer. And so then he goes through a list of the B's. B-E, be this and be that. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. I think they're a good examination for us. This has to do with the conversion. He says, first, he says, we have to be concerned. Healthy things grow if we're not growing in holiness. We should be concerned. If we're stagnant, if we're not reaching, I'm not talking about levitating and being an instrument of healing and necessarily and so forth, but are we becoming more free of our sins and more deeply in tune with the charity of the children of God? Baptized men and women are living a life, a new life, with a destiny. What is our destiny? To reach heaven. And so we should be growing. He says the curé of ours, St. John Vianney, he calls him a martyr of the confessional. He spent hours and hours and days and years and so forth in the confessional. And yet, when St. John Vianney was about 70, he said, "I have to weep for my life, for what a waste it has been." He was concerned. As holy as he was, as completely as he had given himself to God, he was concerned that he hadn't done what he could do. He tells a little anecdote about John Paul II in the later years of his life, when he had a lot of illness and the Parkinson's and the like was draining him. And there were sisters who were helping to keep the house and take care of him in his apartments. And he had come from a very, very busy day, and then instead of going to rest, he was going to the chapel. And the sister said to him, "I'm worried about your holiness." And he said, "I too am worried about my holiness." He was concerned. So be concerned. The second one, he says, is be determined. Many of the things that people grow very good at are not just givens. They're not just innate talents. They're things that require work. We don't want to be Pelagian to think that it all depends upon us, but with God's help, we have to work and be determined to grow in conversion and holiness. People who are very good at something in music or sports or whatever it happens to be will tell you, "Well, you know, God may have given me a talent, but I spent hours and hours and hours working on this." And so be determined. Be motivated. What is our motivation as a teacher? Well, we want to give the material, teach the material as clearly as we can and as faithfully as we can, but somehow the teacher has to be motivated to make contact with the student, the hearer. You see, I was a principal of a high school, and we had a very talented teacher, and she was teaching freshman English, and again, she was very capable and so forth, but more students were failing the course than passing the course, and I'd say, "Well, Joan," we'll say her name was, "why is this?" She says, "Well, I'm not going to water this down. I have to give them the information." And I said, "Yes, fine, but if you were a doctor and more than half of your patients died, who would go to you anymore?" You see? So we have to make contact with the hearer. We can't just say, "Here it is, take it or leave it," and so forth. The self of the teacher must be motivated to reach the hearer. St. Paul says, I must be all things to all men. The next one he says is, be humble. And here, this humility could be described as just be completely honest. Complete honesty. Humility knows its darkness, and it also acknowledges and thanks the light, the divine light. Humility is what makes it possible to be prudent, to combine contemplation and action, apply love, to live a life of love in concrete circumstances, to understand who we are, what our capabilities are, who the other person is, complete honesty, to be bold and to be humble, to want to give the gospel in all the details in life, the messy details of life. The next one is, be specific. You know, I mentioned at the end of last talk about the particular examen. To find something that we need to work on and to focus on it. We might say, if we're in a battle, and we are in the spiritual life, identify the enemies. What's taking me down? What's distracting me? What's keeping me from becoming fully who I meant to be? I want to work on that. I don't want to just be discouraged about my failure in virtues. I want to discover what it is and how to change it with God's help. Vague wishes about what we want to do go nowhere. And so the particular examen, for example, to focus on one fault or to strengthen one's one good practice, to work on gentleness, truth-telling, gratitude, presence of God, to focus on one fault, gossiping, overeating, bursts of temper. But be specific. The next one, be persevering. We make resolutions at retreats. How long do we keep them? I'm talking about the good resolutions. We might come out with some unrealistic resolutions that perhaps are more than we can handle. But if we could figure out something that was really tried and true and that we needed to do, be persevering. And to do this, sometimes we have to do a periodic checkup, maybe even a weekly checkup to see how am I doing in that, or to find someone reliable, a director, perhaps your spouse. If you really entrust to your spouse who observes you pretty constantly something that you want to work on, may they be very happy to help you. It may benefit them. And finally, be committed to meditative and contemplative prayer. We go back to that. That's the foundation. He says that's the tap root. You know, it's the root that has to go all the way down through all the layers to find the water. That's where the contemplative or the meditative and contemplative prayer is so important to this deep conversion and deep prayer. Jesus, the gospel tells us, habitually spent long hours in prayer. It says, long before dawn, he went out to pray. He spent the whole night It says, absorbed in prayer to the Father. And he's God in his communion with the Father. And so, again, I don't think that on day one we should start trying to stay up all night to pray. But saying, I want to do that 15 minutes, I want to do that half an hour, I want to make my holy hour. I was a priest for 18 years, 21 years ago, when I really started making a holy hour as a daily holy hour. I won't go into all the details, but I thought, well, I'll make a holy hour on the first Friday of every month. And then I thought, well, maybe I should do it once a week. And then after a very short time, I said, no, I needed to do it every day. That talk that I referred to earlier by Archbishop Fulton Sheen on making the holy hour, he says, you have to do it every day. It's too hard if you only do it occasionally. He says, it's too difficult to do it occasionally. It's easier if you do it every day, whether it's a holy hour or another period of time. But to be committed to meditative and contemplative prayer, we don't want to be satisfied without that, because that's where we're going to make the connection. That's where we're going to invite our Lord to work deeply in our life. And we can have the vocal prayer, and then we can have that meditation. Remember what I mentioned, that definition of discursive meditation, a reasoned application of the mind to some supernatural truth or mystery of the faith in order to penetrate its meaning, to love it, and to carry it into practice with the assistance of grace. So we begin with a thought, with an image, a holy image, or a thought from our spiritual reading, or something from the gospel that day, or a psalm. And then we begin to think about that and to reflect upon it and apply our mind to the supernatural truth that's there and to love it. And then we find where distractions have come in. Now I'm thinking about whether I turned off such and such, or whether I need to get over to this place over here to pick up something before it closes. And so what do? Well, we don't panic, but we push that distraction aside and we come back and we renew the image, or we renew the verse of the psalm, or we go to the next one. And then maybe we reach that moment of very peaceful contemplation before the Lord. St. Teresa of Avila says that when our thoughts have run their course, His Majesty gives us something to think about. And contemplation is a gift. It's not a method, you see. This is something that Father Dubé would get very worked up about, you know. He'd say, you know, he said, some people say to contemplate, you have to empty your mind. He says, no. He says, the mind is made to be full of thoughts. Yes, of course they run their course, and then His Majesty gives us something. But he says, or you know that we have, it's about our breathing and how we sit or something like that. He says no. He says I suppose that if we sit in a quiet place or we kneel in a quiet place or whatever, then we're going to have less distractions and so forth. So there are certain things about the disposition, but we can't cause. We can't cause contemplation any more than I can say, if I decide I'm going to have a conversation with you, if I do certain things, I can make you respond the way I want you to. It's so impersonal, it's so mechanical, it's so foreign to the grace and the goodness of God who wants to be known by us. So the contemplation is a gift. Sometimes we will experience it. Other times, perhaps we will not. St. Teresa of Avila again says, we like the consolations in prayer, those deep feelings of peace. And she says, a gift of light, a gift of a light, of understanding something, is more valuable than a gift of consolation. Because she says, the consolation we receive and it passes, but a gift of light can continue to guide us throughout our whole life. But the light may be painful. It may be the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon our heart that we need to be or do something different. It may be painful, but if it's the light of the Holy Spirit, it may guide us our whole life long. I'll end with just a brief reflection of a kind of a contemplation or an image, if you will, for meditation that is expressed in the words of Saint John Paul II in many of his writings around the time of the second millennium, the jubilee of the second millennium. It doesn't seem that long ago, but it's 17 years ago now, you know. So some of us are getting old, I don't know. But he said, contemplate the face of Christ. Contemplate the face of Christ. I said, well, I can't see the face of Christ. But many times in the Old Testament, etc., the notion of the face of Christ and the face of God and the presence of God are almost interchangeable. So I only commend it to you, not as a well-defined thought, but as an image for our meditation and contemplation. Lord, I want to see your face. Your face, Lord, do I seek, Psalm 27. Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. Even when he knew that no man shall see me and live. And when he had seen Christ face to face, as the book of Exodus says, his face had to be veiled because it radiated the glory of God. In the mystery of the Incarnation, one writer says, the Son of God interrupts God's invisibility. He's made manifest. The face of God is present to us in the person of Jesus Christ, not just in his face, but in his whole person. And why is the face the object that these saints hold out before us? Because the face has so much to do with the person. The eyes, we say, are the window of the soul. And a mother and a father, for that matter, studies the face of the child. And we know the face of our loved ones so much so that the slightest thing, what's wrong? What's going on? I can tell something's wrong. Something's different. Or what are you happy about? What happened? Tell me. You know, and the face. The face conveys that. And so I had this prepared even before Father mentioned that we might have these talks at meals on Teresa of Lisieux. But this is about, this last part is about St. Therese of Lisieux, who had a great devotion to the face of Christ. Here's what her sister Celine wrote about Therese. Devotion to the Holy Face was for Therese the crown and complement of her love for the sacred humanity of the Lord. The Blessed Face was the mirror wherein she beheld the heart and soul of her well-beloved. Just as the picture of a loved one serves to bring the whole person before us, so in the holy face of Christ, Thérèse beheld the entire humanity of Jesus. We can say unequivocally that this devotion was to the holy face, was the burning inspiration of the saint's life. Her devotion to the holy face transcended, or more accurately, embraced all the other attractions of her spiritual life. And then here is a bit of a prayer of Thérèse of Lisieux to the face of Christ. O adorable face of Jesus, soul beauty which ravishes my heart, vouchsafe to impress on my soul your divine likeness, so that it may not be possible for you to look at your spouse without beholding yourself. O my beloved, for love of you, I am content not to see here on earth the sweetness of your glance, nor to feel the ineffable kiss of your sacred lips. But I beg you to inflame me with your love, so that it may consume me quickly, and that soon I may behold your glorious countenance in heaven. So I think a worthy theme for our meditation and contemplation at times is to contemplate the face of Christ. Mary and Joseph saw that face. And we can imagine what a source of strength and an impetus of love that it was for them.